say it's our fault. Okay, so going to most important, more important things. So we're going to go to the book of Second Timothy. So go ahead, pull out your Bibles. One of the conversations that is happening in the world today is every generation has been identified with a certain name. I'm at the end of the Gen Xers, beginning of the Millennials. And the Gen Xers, some people call them the rage generation. Great name to have, right? People who are angry. Like I was listening to some music that I used to listen when I was in college, and I'm like, wow, we were angry. I hope that we got over it. And then generations have gone by. Well, this generation has been known as the abandoned generation. That is tragic. That should bring us down to our knees. And that is where the sermon could finish and in a blue note and be like, okay, so let's get depressed together about this generation and just let it break our hearts. And that would be perhaps a good starting point. But that's not where the story begins. The story begins with Jesus. And I was reading Oswald Chambers earlier this week, and he would ask the question, what is the greatest struggle of a missionary? And you may be thinking, okay, I'm checking out because I'm not a missionary. And maybe you're not a missionary. I don't know that there is anyone from another country, only a couple of us that have come from another country to do ministry here in the States. I often forget I'm a missionary. Like I just live here, right? Like I've become so comfortable being here in this country, like in a good way and a bad way. But good news for me, you guys have received me and welcomed me in an amazing way here to the States. Bad news for me is I can become very comfortable thinking, I'm just from here now. Now, the good news for you is I hope that you know where your citizenship is really if you are in Christ. Now, let me ask you just a question. How many of you are following Jesus? Excellent. Where is your nationality? Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our nationality is in heaven primarily. Isn't that crazy? Like maybe the patriotic me would say, no, hang on. That's not very patriotic. Yes, it is. Because we've been bought by Christ. Now, if your citizenship is in heaven, you are visiting here earth. And if your citizenship is going to end and begins in heaven and ends in heaven, we must see ourselves as missionaries. The bishop doesn't have to send you. Love the bishop. Our DS doesn't have to send you. Love the DS. Your pastor doesn't have to send you. Love our pastor. Jesus has already sent you. Jesus sent the church to be in mission. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to tell your wife when you get home, so, okay, we're selling the house and we're leaving, right? To where, I don't know, God will show us. No, don't do that, please. Don't do that. But what you will do, I hope at the end of this time, is that you will see your life in a different light and you will realize God doesn't have to send you. He has already sent you. He has already sent you where you go. I have a little bit of a hang up with the idea that we come here to the church on Sundays to be blessed and encouraged and then we're sent out. I think that there are some reasons for that. Yeah, we're sent out at the end of the service. I think we've already been sent out once and that is enough. I think we should come back celebrating what God has done during our week. How many are with me? We should come back celebrating, bringing the first fruits of our week and saying, Lord Jesus, here is what has happened. Thank you. Praised be your name. And then when we come in, worship would explode. Don't you think? If we came back celebrating that God has done something in your life, you would come back ready to worship. Worship leaders would be part of the ceremony here, but they would not be critical. The sermon would be preached outside in the streets. Don't you think? We come back here and God would be reaffirming His word, realigning his church, encouraging us. You and me are in mission. We are missionaries. Now, we're going to be talking about this guy whose name is Paul. Awesome guy. I admire him. I look up to him. When I was younger, I used to think that he had some anger issues. And then I realized, no, he's just so passionate about life. We need more passionate people in church. I just find it very disturbing to find... Have you heard someone talking about, like, telling the move by move on a sport? They get so pumped up. And I wonder, what would it look like for your life and my life if we were to describe move by move of the Spirit in your life? Come on, we're talking about a season of a sport, a game of a sport, a quarter of a game, a play, and we get hyped up, and I'm all about that. That's good. But let's talk about eternal value here. And Paul would be so passionate about the church, especially about this one guy that he took under his wing. His name was Timothy. I don't know much about Timothy other than he was a young believer, and when he was perhaps on his late teens, he became the pastor of a church. Talk about a challenge. I can understand the struggle. I came here to the United States. I was 26 or so. I had an education, had a business degree. I had worked for the corporate world. And then God says, I'm going to uproot you from Mexico. I'm going to bring you to the States. And I had no seminary training. I had no one taught me how to preach a sermon. I remember sitting down with someone and being like, how do you preach? Like, what do you do? And he gave me a 2-hour teaching on how to preach. And I had to go with that for the next 3 years. That was painful. I cried to the Lord. What were you thinking? Right? First I complained that he wasn't sending me from Mexico to the nations. And now I'm in the nations and I'm complaining that he sent me from home to here. And I just look back at the people that have invested in me. And I can tell you, that has made such a big difference in my life. But what is something that I can tell you about those people? Well, Paul is going to open his letter explaining that. And so this is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a ton of meat here that we can dig into. But I wanted to highlight a couple of things from the beginning of this passage. Notice how Paul opens the letter. Paul knows who he is. No one needs to tell him who he is. Actually, in one of the letters, he would say, I came to know Christ and I did not go to the apostles. The first thing he did was not to go to that conference or to that meeting or to that training. All he did is he digged in with Christ and he realized, this is who I am. And from there on, he continued in that race, and we need more people like him. If you and I are going to be qualified to make disciples, especially of the abandoned generation, you and I will be qualified to make disciples based on our walk with Christ. Church, how is your walk with Christ today? Not how it was when you were baptized. Not how many years have you been part of a church. Not how many teams you're part of in this church. Please stay in the teams. We need you. But how is your walk with Christ today? So Oswald Chambers was saying, going back to my first statement, what is the greatest challenge of a missionary? And he would say that he would be able to ask the question, is Jesus' resurrection still powerful in your life today? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus? That is a big statement. Our Lord is risen. Our Lord is able. Our Lord still changes lives today. And the first life that He changes is my life. When He impacts my life, I am a walking sermon. I may not be able to quote a verse of the Bible, but man, can I quote Jesus? Can Jesus come out of my mouth and speak into the lives of people? This generation is so hungry for the church. And I'm telling you, you may think that this generation is not willing to hear the message of Jesus. They are so desperate. They are so hungry. And God is going to send you to opportunities that you just did not imagine. So Paul knows that he is a follower of Christ, and he is committed to Timothy. But what I love about this introduction to this letter is, go to verse number 2. And this is what he calls Timothy. Timothy, my dear son. If you know anything about Paul, he never got married. Now, you may be like, oh, okay, so what happened? No, nothing happened. He fell in love with a young man in such passionate way. He wanted this man to experience the power of Jesus. He loved him so deeply that he invested in him. He followed and he pursued a walk with Christ with Timothy. Timothy was almost adopted by him. And what I love about Paul is that it's been years since they've been doing ministry one-on-one. They plugged in. Now Timothy has been sent out. And he's writing this second letter because Timothy has been struggling. He needs someone to remind him, Timothy, this is who you are in Christ. Let me tell you, around this church, there are young people who this church and every minister in this congregation is doing an excellent job at reaching out to your children, your daughters, your sons, your teenagers. And they love him. But let me tell you something. More important than the program is the people. Someone was asking the question earlier this week, so how do we begin to bring young adults to a church? And the first thought that came to mind is this girl that comes now to the gathering, to the campus ministry on campus at U of L. Her name is Morgan, and the students know her. I mean, the first time that she showed up, you guys remember, I mean, it was like, oh, someone sneaked in. Like, okay, what happened? Okay, she was there, now she's gone, right? Like, at the end of the sermon, like, what happened? Like, I really thought someone was sitting here with us, right? And she did that a number of times until someone caught her. Reagan caught her. She began to talk to her. And Morgan, she'll tell you that she's had a life of experience, like some abuse, spiritual abuse in her life that it just put her on edge about, believers and people who believe in Jesus. Anyway, so she, for the longest time, she was avoiding us. And then Reagan began to invest in herself in her. And then next thing you know, Morgan comes and joins the Bible study that I'm hosting at my place. My wife and I are hosting at our place. And she's beginning to meet with us. And she begins to open up, and we begin to pour into her. And now it's not only Reagan that is pouring onto Morgan's life. Now it's us. And we begin to encourage her. And she begins to open up about some struggles. And if you were to meet her, she would be very transparent with you and tell you, I really struggle with anxiety and depression. That is not a secret. But I love the way that God has paired up Reagan and Morgan, because that's exactly what Reagan was struggling with just a year and a half ago. Like, the other day I was talking to Reagan, and she was like, yeah, and I've been following Jesus for like 18 months. I'm like, what? Morgan and Reagan have been brought together by Christ. Reagan had to make this choice of, yes, I am not maybe the most like social butterfly type of personality, but I love people. Jesus is not asking you to change your personality. And I know that for some people, just talking to another person is like, what? Like, I'll text you, right? I'll send you an email. I'll say hi at church, and I'll say, welcome for coming to church. It's great to have you here, but that's the extent of it. And Reagan has gone outside of her comfort zone. And I just love that she can walk with Morgan. And she, now listen to this. She's been following Jesus, Reagan, for 18 months, and she's making a disciple. That challenges me. That tells me that an effective disciple maker is not just based on how many years of church membership they've had. I love this quote from this guy, Calvin Miller. He has a great book. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But the book says something. He says, discipleship is not mainly about obedience. Discipleship, following Jesus, is not mainly about obedience. Obedience is everything in discipleship, he says. If you are obeying Christ, you will be able to disciple someone. Perhaps The reason why we're not discipling, and I'll explain what discipling means in a second, is because we're not walking in obedience with Christ. Perhaps we're thinking, I don't have what it takes to be a follower of Christ that is walking alongside someone else, teaching them how to walk with Jesus. Let me tell you something. That can be fixed. It's called repentance. Just that simple. You don't have to hate yourself and be like, oh, I have to have all of this training. No, all you need is to know that you met with Jesus this morning and he did something in your heart. And from that change, go back to that person and say, let's walk together. Let's figure out what it looks like to walk with Jesus together. I'll tell you, and this will be no surprise to anyone in the gathering, Reagan is not perfect. No offense, but she's not perfect. I am not perfect. Why would we expect you to be perfect before you begin to follow Jesus with someone else, a disciple? Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone that you invest yourself emotionally into that person's life. It's not based on a program. It's someone that you just love so much and you want everyone of Christ in their lives. What is that person that God is putting in your heart to disciple? I believe that in this church, in this place, in this moment, there are people who God is calling already to go and disciple someone. Yes, God has called you to come on Sunday services. That's good. But you must walk with someone. And who are you bringing? Who is your Timothy? Have you found your Timothy? And then here on verse number 3, look at what Paul says. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, longing to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let me give you 2 points here before I close. So how do we begin to identify a disciple? A disciple is someone that is willing to be teachable. So the first thing that you want to identify is, how is God working in that person's life? Let me tell you about Reagan. So Reagan came to campus ministry, to the gathering, on her freshman year with some friends. And then she began to make some choices and some decisions that, I mean, she'll tell you, they were not God honoring. She walked away because she felt every time she came to the gathering, the Holy Spirit would be speaking to her heart. Like it was, the sermon was tailor-made for her. It was just, because God loves her. She was being pursued by Christ. She decided to walk away from Jesus like you can walk away from Jesus. Good luck with that. And then one day I text her randomly at the beginning of a semester and I'm like, hey, come hang out. Like, we miss you. She decides to come on a week that the Holy Spirit was just moving powerfully. He was doing amazing things. And I sense from God, go and pray for her. And I need you to tell her these things and pray over her these things. And I'm like praying and praying and praying. And whatever I was praying, it was just on target, on target, on target. She leaves. And then she texts me at 2:30 in the morning, like, God is doing obviously something in her heart. And she begins to ask questions like, I can't understand a God that would allow these situations to happen. And so that was kind of the way that the conversation began. So we began to text and meet together. All these texts are happening at 2 in the morning, 1:30 in the morning. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a schedule. I love that he doesn't have an office hours. And then one day the conversation switched from, I don't know that I can believe in this type of God, to get more real and honest and say, I don't know that God would love someone like me. And she got so honest. We begin to pray for her, pray. And then one day she reaches out to me and she says, hey, can we meet today? I'm like, okay, absolutely. Let's meet. We meet at the student center. We're meeting there. And then as I'm walking in and I'm praying, God, move, do some things, bring salvation to her life. I mean, we think that we're giving news to God, right? Like, hey, here's the news. Can you save someone? He's like, absolutely. Yeah, I've been working on it for thousands of years, right? And so I come, show up, and I'm just like trying to like softball, right? Like, hey, how is your week? You know, like, let's not go hard at each other, right? And she's like, weird. And I'm like, okay, so why weird? And she's like, well, I was studying in my room, and then later on I realized that God had she was looking something in the Bible, but she didn't say that. When all of a sudden I felt this presence, like someone walked in my room and embraced me. And I had never experienced that before in my life. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. And she's like, and it's getting weird again. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, right now, she says, I'm feeling this hand here on my shoulder. And I'm like, what else do you want God to do to you? I mean, like, he's telling you, I'm here with you. And I was like, do you want to follow Jesus? She was like, yes, I do. So right there in the student center in front of everyone, she gave her life to Christ. She came from being dead spiritually in a very, very dark place to being alive. She was baptized. Her family came, heard her testimony. She was not ashamed of sharing, this is where I was. This is how Jesus met me. This is where I am today. This is who I want to be for Christ. And when I was baptizing her, I asked her the question, Reagan, do you believe that Jesus loves you? And that you are lovable? And she said, I do. And that was the greatest declaration of freedom for her life. How did that happen? You have to journey with those people. You have to journey with people right where they are. Why? Because Jesus loves them. Now, I'm not necessarily saying, so come here on Sunday and just find someone younger to mentor. I'm saying you have to find people where they live and where they are. Who is that person that God is putting in your heart? And the second thing is, you need to remind them here, like Paul is saying, verse number 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of hands. For God's Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. When you meet with that person, and God has given you that name, and I believe that he's going to do that for some people here in this room, your main job and responsibility is to call out what God has already deposited in their hearts. When you meet with them, you want to call out who God created them to be, not who they are today, but what God sees in their future. I remember Bill Parker, my father-in-law, who now is now with the Lord. I remember him being one of the greatest encouragers for me. There were so many times that I just felt like, man, I don't know if I can do this. I remember one time I'm done preaching, and he was like, hey, how did you feel preaching? I was like, I don't know, Bill, like, so and so. He's like, never say that about yourself. You're a great speaker. And that conversation really changed the way that I saw myself from here, from the pulpit. Because, not because he's saying, hey, you're just great and you're awesome and I love you, but because he sees what Christ is doing in me. This generation will change the trajectory of where they are and they're going. When you meet with them, when you have a heart for them, and when you call out what God is doing in their lives. But that is not going to happen if you don't have that conversation with that one person. One thing I have learned is you have to put yourself out there. You have to risk rejection. It's going to feel like you're asking someone on a date. It's really awkward and strange. And it's allowed. And it's expected. Because you're asking someone, hey, would you mind if I opened up my heart to you? And you opened your heart to me. And I mean, don't say it this way, right? But it's kind of what is happening. And then together we walk with Christ. And let me tell you, you will see people in this congregation, maybe the person sitting next to you, doing a 180. But someone has to find that Timothy. You have to pray for that Timothy. And so we're going to stop here, and we're going to do something practical. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I've been a church member for 5 years. Come on, Reagan is being 18 months. Come on, guys. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I've been in all of these committees. I've been baptized. I don't know what you've gone through, but Christ has done a work in you. And I'm calling out the power of Christ that is in you to be worked out in this moment. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit, who is that person that you want me to meet, to make time for them, to call out the best of Jesus in them? So let's bow down our heads and just ask Jesus right there where you are, Lord Jesus, use my life. Would you say that to Jesus? Just, if God is putting this in your heart, just say, Jesus, who use my life? Who is my Timothy? Who is that person that you're asking me to believe in them, to be invested in them, to see the best, the power of Christ at work in their lives? Who is that person that you want me to make a difference in their lives? Holy Spirit, we pray for clear direction, God. Names and the faces of people, God, who you are calling us to be invested, God. We want to walk with them, God. We want to be with them rejoicing and in the tears, God. We want to be there because you called us to be missionaries in this world, God. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for what you're doing. You are amazing, God. We bless you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me, before I step down, invite you, don't wait. Sometimes the church has to stop praying and start doing. This is one of those times. Let's stop praying for this. Let's take action. And I would love to hear what God is going to do in your midst. Thank you so much.